Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Eric, and I get the privilege of summarizing John 3:16. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to prove it to you guys, okay? I got a target here. I'm going to set it up over here. Don't worry, okay? But show of hands, okay? My son's got this toy for Christmas. It's the new Nerf guns, and what's different about these is they're little balls instead of darts, and man, these things fly. And they hurt. Yeah. So, show of hands, who here thinks that I can hit that target, let's say from here, okay, from the stand? Show of hands, who believes that I can hit the target? Okay? And I'll say that I have six chances to do it, okay?
Not just once.
No, I get to use all the ammo. Okay. Yeah. If it was a real gun, I'd say one bullet, right? But no. So show of hands. Okay, hands up and keep your hands up. How many people? Okay. I want to get an idea. Would you say that this is about what? Come on, hands up. Keep your hands up. I want to see. I want to know the percentage. I'm trying to calculate here. If you believe that I can hit the target, okay. About 40? No, well, I'd say 60%. 60%. Okay. How about this? On the fourth shot, Dale says. How about this? Of those of you that had your hands up, who of you are willing enough to come up and hold on to the target, okay? You will hold it in your hand. Who believes that I can hit the target? And who's willing to come up and do it, okay? Hands up. Okay, those of you, okay, we got one, we got two. Okay, come on, more. Okay, this is good. So our percentage has gone down a bit from 60 to probably about maybe, what, 10% roughly?
I've got a play, so I can't take it.
Yeah? Okay, those of you that had your hands up that would come up and willingly hold on to this, who of you would put it in your mouth? Okay, and I will hit it out of your mouth. Okay? Do you believe I can hit it out of your mouth? There's no believers here today? What is this? None of you believe that I can hit it out of your mouth? You don't trust me? Yeah, you just sort of bite it. We got one. You believe in me? Thank you. Thank you for believing me. We have two believers in this whole church today. Yeah?
I believe that you can do it, but you have six chances. Five of those
could hit me. Yeah, true enough. Well, if you were to ask the question, okay, who believes, okay, what is a believer? Okay, and if you look at the verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, what does that mean to be a believer? What does that mean to believe? Is it the people that raised their hands at the beginning when I said that I could hit the target? Are those the ones that are the believers? Or is it the ones that said, no, we're going to hold on to the target? Are those the believers? Or was it those that is willing enough to stick the target in their mouth and believe? Only God knows. But that's what I want to look at. And that's what I think is I'm not actually going to hit anyone, okay? If I did, I'd probably have, like, lawyers coming after the church, and that might not be good. Don't want to take out an eye. But it is rubber, so it wouldn't hurt that bad, right? Yeah.
Don't believe in yourself.
Oh, watch this. Eyes closed. No, I probably won't even hit it. Do you want to see?
Yeah,
you want to see, right? You want to see. Okay, I got a nice cushion here. Oh, I'll do it standing. Okay, here we go. Trial one. Well, what happened? Okay, now it's going to work. See? You believe? Boom! Okay, So, one in the cheek, that's right. So, what does it mean? What does it mean to actually be a true believer? A true believer, what does that mean? You see, when we look before the story in John 3, we have Jesus that was just in the temple, and he was pretty upset, right? And he's addressing, he's doing miracles in Jerusalem during the Passover celebration. It's at the end of chapter 2. And it says this: because of the miraculous signs he did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many people were convinced that he was indeed the Messiah. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew what the people were really like. No one needed to tell him about human nature. Interesting. Here we have people that see Jesus doing these miraculous signs, and they believed in the Messiah, yet Jesus knew that they weren't. He knew who they really were. I find that interesting, because in this verse in John 3:16, it says that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So we need to look at this. What does this mean to be a believer in Jesus? What does this mean for us today? And I'm not trying to make anyone doubt, but if anything, I want you to think. To think, are you a believer? And what does that mean? In fact, I think the way that Jesus says this in this chapter, in chapter 3, it comes in the verses that follow John 3:16, where he talks about the light and the darkness. And I brought a flashlight. Because light, it illuminates darkness. It brings light to dark places, right? And it is a central theme in John's gospel that Jesus is the light of the world. So we're going to look at that. So what does it mean to be a believer? You see, a lot of people believe in Jesus. There's lots of religions in the world that believe in Jesus. You have Muslims. They believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus was this great prophet. You have the Jehovah Witnesses. They believe in Jesus, but they believe that Jesus was the actual Son, like actual Son, and that he's not God, but he's a Son of God. You have the Mormons. Mormons believe in Jesus. They call their church the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They believe that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer, and that their dad is Elohim, which is the god of this planet. This planet. And then there's lots of other religions in the world. Baha'i, they believe in Jesus. And then there's lots of people in the world that actually believe in Jesus. But do they believe in who Jesus was and who he said he was? Even people in the Bible believed in Jesus, like that reference in chapter 2. But you also have other people in the Bible that believed in Jesus. For instance, Simon Magnus, or Simon the Sorcerer from Acts 8. He was this guy that was, I guess, practicing sort of evil things, but then he saw the disciples doing miracles, and he was like, oh, and he came, and he's like, I want to be a follower of God. I want to do what you guys are doing. And then when they're laying hands on these people and they're being filled with the Spirit, he's like, I want to do that. And the disciples saw right through him that all he wanted was just to have this power. In John 6, at the end of the chapter, in 60 to verse 6 to 71, there's all these people, there's Jesus' disciples, but then there's all the other people that were following Jesus too. And Jesus had just given some really hard teaching. And all these believers were like, wow, this is tough. I don't know. And they decided to walk away. Like, we can't follow this. This is too hard. He's saying that he's the Son of God. I don't know about that. And they walked away. Even one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, He believed in Jesus. He had to. He had been with Jesus for 3 years. Yet, he was willing enough to give that away for his own greed. To trade it for money and profit. Demons even believe in Jesus. They were terrified. The story from Matthew 8 about the man possessed by all the demons, and the demons were like pleading with Jesus, please, 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 don't harm us. Just throw us in these pigs. We'll like do that. And so Jesus commands that the demons come out of the man and they go in the pigs, right? And the pigs fall off the cliff. Even demons believed in Jesus. Are they believers? Lots of people say that they are believers. And I would think that the way that they live their lives would demonstrate that. You see, a person might believe in Jesus, they come to church, they try to live a wholesome life, yet maybe they're missing the mark. Maybe there's something that's getting in the way, or maybe that they've come to the light, but somehow, some point, they're hiding still in the shadows. They're still living in the darkness because of fear. See, I had a friend growing up in Summerland, and she was, to me, this strong Christian girl that believed in Jesus. And she would do lots of ministry stuff and helping in the church and youth ministry. She was even in the school being part of like the weekly morning prayer group at our school. She was involved in mission trips both locally and globally. I really thought that she was this believer, and I really looked up to her too. Yet, something happened in her life after she graduated from high school. It was as if, like, whatever she was maybe hiding in her life overtook her. It was like that, it was like maybe darkness that she was trying to hide when she came into the light, but she couldn't, and she went back to it. She landed in hospital because she was bulimic. And she struggled with that, and she struggled with her faith, and she started to doubt it. And then pretty soon, she said, I don't believe. Yet, I would never in my life imagine that this girl would just all of a sudden just say, no, I don't believe. Because the way that she lived, to me, just sort of was like, yeah, you're a believer. I trust that. Here's a quote from a great theologian, Newbegin. He says this in his book, The Light Has Come. The coming of Jesus is just like the coming of light into a dark place. The very presence of the light also creates shadows. But these exist only where something has been imposed to shut out the light. Light of itself shines on to infinity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. But is it possible to shut out the light and to create an area of darkness where evil deeds can be done without being recognized as evil? Could this be why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees and the rich? That he would always test them to see where's their hearts at? What is their true intention in following God? Could it be that Jesus was trying to bring light into the darkness of their lives? The rich young ruler in Luke's gospel totally realized that he had too much to give up to follow Jesus. He was not willing enough to say, yep, I give all that away and I'm going to follow you. He couldn't. The religious leaders, not like Nicodemus though, and I'll get to that, were constantly judging Jesus and plotting his destruction. Are we at times like that? Are we hiding from the light? Sometimes I catch myself being like that brother in the parable of the lost son. The brother, when the lost brother comes home, and I'm like, why is the father giving him all this? Look what he did. I stayed here. I was faithful to you, Father, and he was not. He squandered everything. Sometimes I catch myself acting like that brother, where I'm so quick to judge because I'm trying to be faithful to God, and yet it's like, how can God love this person that gave everything away? Yeah. The metaphor of coming into the light brings back into the picture Jesus. When we're talking about the light and the darkness in John 3, we now see that faith and good works go hand in hand. The person who has faith, that is, who hates the light and does not come to the light, is the person whose works are evil. That is, who practices wicked things. Coming to the light is at one level an expression of allegiance, no different from coming to Jesus, as Nathanael did in John 1. One of the disciples in John 1, he, without even knowing that Jesus is calling disciples, Nathanael, he just went to Jesus and said, I believe in you. And so did with Nicodemus here in the story in John 3. He came to Jesus simply to come to Jesus. And so if Jesus is the light who came into the world, then to come to the light is simply to come to Jesus in faith. And last week, Adrian touched on the Greek translation of the word believes in John 3:16, and that is the Greek word pisteo. I can never pronounce it correctly. Pisteo, which means to commit, have faith in, to trust in. So simply put, who believes is someone who has committed themselves by faith and trusts in Jesus. So I raise another question. What does that mean? What does that mean? I think you have to look at the other side of the metaphor of light, and that is, light by its nature illuminates dark places, right? If I am to shine this light here, and if you were to have all the lights down, it would cast shadows, right? So it illuminates dark places. And therefore, it makes things secret public. In this case, a person's works. So if someone claims to be a believer, but are disobedient to God, does that make them a true believer? Are they saved? Will they have eternal life? Well, according to James, turn off. Oh well. There. In James' letter, in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? What kind of faith? I mean, that kind of faith can't save anyone." And he goes on to give examples. And my favorite example is the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son in which he's given him the promise that he's given Abraham the promise that he's going to be the father of all nations. And all through his years, he's only managed to have two sons, one with Isaac, who has the blessing that's from God. And so this story just sort of blows me away, because I don't think I could ever do that. And I don't know about you guys too, but if I was to put myself in Abraham's shoes, I don't think I could follow through. I don't think I could take my son and lead him up to a mountain where I'm going to kill him. No way. But Abraham does this. He does this because he believes in God. And the story goes is that God provides a ram so that they can sacrifice that instead. So, interesting thing is, at least what I find in my own life too, is that even when we try to live a life where we justify our actions without faith, okay, and this might be with a lot of people that maybe are not believers, okay, and that they outright say that God doesn't exist, they don't believe in God, but they see their good actions as good. I find it interesting that that even when we live a life like that, it might seem that we are doing good, but even in the best of our good works, they're shown to be infected with evil. And that is a quote by Newbegin. And I think an example of that is that when people have good intentions, like a lot of people have good intentions and they say it's for the better of everyone, but in a lot of ways, there might be just be thinking of themselves. I think a lot of politicians might be like that. They try to, you know, say good things that they're going to do, but when it comes down to to them maybe running the country or something like that, they fail to live up to that. Their intentions were good, but their actions never showed it. So it's only when we put our trust in Jesus. It's only when we put our trust in Jesus that we commit our lives to him so that it may be clearly seen that our actions have been wrathed in God, that it has been tied together, that it has been shaped in God. God's light reveals the wickedness in our lives, yet the coming of Jesus brings life, not death. And this gift of life, well, it must be accepted. People have to accept this gift. And people can refuse it too. So, in the story in John 3, Nicodemus, he is one of those who, even under the cover of darkness, is coming to the light. He had perhaps come as one theologian to another for a quiet discussion about heavenly things. He is left, and we, the reader, too, are left face to face with this final judgment, with the alternatives of life and death, of light and darkness. And when the final reminder that is that it's only he who does the truth, who comes to the light. So my point is this, is that how many believers are here today? One, two. I don't need to see a raise of hands. Okay, how many believers? But how many true believers are here today? How many true believers are in the world that are really, really living for Christ, that are willing to take that risk to stick it in their mouths? You know? And I think it's too easy for us that we might feel ashamed of something we've done or said or our past. And it's so easy for us to go and hide, to run back into that darkness or into the shadows. But I say, don't run back. Come to the light, like Nicodemus did, and discover the truth. And I would say this, even better, become a person who does the truth, a person who seeks the truth and lives by it. Remember, we are not saved on the basis of simply saying we believe Jesus existed, was a great guy, was a prophet, or was a wonderful teacher, but on the basis that our faith that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he will ultimately save us and give us eternal life. So I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up, and as they're coming up here, I want you guys to think of the disciple Thomas, the one that doubted after Jesus' resurrection. See, Thomas's confession of faith Thanks. His confession of faith is that because Jesus says, because you have seen me and you believed, Thomas had to see it. Thomas had to stick his fingers in his hands to know that it was actually him. And Thomas's faith is it's good. Like, he believed that Jesus is our Lord and that he's our God. But Jesus today, he invites all of us to a higher level of faith, in that he says this: blessed are those who believe even though they did not see. And that is us here today. We did not necessarily see Jesus in the flesh, yet we can still believe what Thomas believed, and that is that Jesus is Lord and God. We do it without having been on earth with him, but we do it by the witness of the disciples and the Holy Spirit. And here, I would say, is the climax of John's gospel, the climatic explanation of John 3:16. And it's a means of faith that concludes sort of what the writer of the gospel says in John 20, verse 31. He says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life." It's never too late to come to the light. He has saved you. He has saved me. He has saved everyone. Amen.